Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Scripture says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And can you say amen to God's word this morning?
Amen.
A young man was still living at home. He was a little bit older, but he was taking care of his sickly father, and he was about to inherit a fortune because his father was a widower and was expected to die soon. And so this young man decided that he needed a wife. He needed a wife at this point in his life to keep him company. And so a few days after he had made the decision, he was at the grocery store when he spotted a young woman who just literally took his breath away. He walked up to her and he said, "Right now I'm just an ordinary man. But in a month or two, my father is going to pass away and I am going to inherit $20 million. Well, the woman got very excited and immediately followed him home. A few days later, she became his stepmother. But it's amazing what people will go through for an inheritance, right? Sometimes we're even disappointed because they don't receive what they thought they were going to get. According to the Bible, we have a spiritual inheritance that is far more valuable and lasting than any inheritance we could gain upon this earth. When we become a child of God, we have an inheritance that is secured by God himself. Nowhere in the Bible do we see our spiritual wealth more clearly than in that first chapter of Ephesians. It is really a spiritual mineshaft of unsearchable riches. You go back to verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then in verses 4 through 14, it enumerates all these spiritual blessings. In fact, verse 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. It was like Paul was just talking about these blessings and he's getting on a roll and he can't stop. He just can't help himself. He wants to enumerate them. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is set forth here. In verses 3 through 6, you have the work of God the Father. He planned our salvation. And then in verses 7 through 12, we have the work of the Son. He purchased our salvation. And then in verses 13 through 14, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the pledge of our salvation. This is called the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father planned your salvation. Jesus Christ the Son purchased your salvation with his blood when he died on the cross. And the Holy Spirit guarantees he is the pledge of that salvation. He guarantees that salvation for eternity. But each of these sections ends with the same phrase. In verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. So it's like Paul is saying, the Father planned for your salvation. You need to praise him and give him glory for that. The Son purchased your salvation. You need to praise him and give him glory for that. The Holy Spirit pledges your future salvation even, and you need to praise him and give him glory for that. I like what somebody said. They said, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, and the Spirit wrought it. Or somebody else said years ago, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, the Spirit taught it, the devil fought it, the rich man sought it, the dying thief caught it, praise God, I've got it. You got it this morning? I hope you got it this morning, because one of the forgotten ministries of the Holy Spirit is this sealing ministry. And you know, we have said that the Holy Spirit is sometimes the forgotten God. So we're looking at the forgotten ministry of the forgotten God this morning, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin by looking at the picture. As we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. It's an important word. It's used three times concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And actually, Matthew, I did have a PowerPoint. I don't know if you saw it, but in Matthew or 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago when we talked about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, this idea of sealing was a common picture in the New Testament times. Important documents were often sealed, kind of like a notary today. Have you ever gone to a notary and they put their stamp, they put their seal on that document? Now, I want to remind you today that Paul was a lawyer. And the word he uses here for sealed, he uses in a legal way. Paul is saying that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are born again, one of the ways that you know that you're saved, one of the proofs, one of the authenticating evidences of that, genuine, is that you are legally belonging to Jesus Christ. God has placed his seal upon us. Now, that seal God places upon us is the Holy Spirit of God, because every believer, when he is saved, receives the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live in your heart when you are born again, giving you spirit, giving you life. Now, the only way that you can receive Christ is to receive God's Holy Spirit. He lives in you, he abides in you, and when he comes into you, he does the same thing that they did to a legal document. They sealed it. He seals you. You are sealed, the Bible says, with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here's what it pictures. It pictures finality. A seal means the transaction is done. It's been completed. A seal means security. It means that transaction is safe. And the third thing that it means is identity. It shows to whom the transaction has been delivered. It stands for authenticity. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, Scripture says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. This is exciting. So in the same way that the Father sealed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, the Father seals you with the Holy Spirit. That same seal. Now, I want you to think about the fact that Christians have the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit. We're going to break those three points down a little bit more this morning. First of all, the seal speaks of finality. It's final. In verse 14, he mentions this purchase process. There's a good example of this in the Old Testament with the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah went out and bought a field. And Jeremiah, the prophet, he spent about $3,000 for that field. And he bought it from his nephew. He didn't keep the field in the family. He bought it from his nephew. And you got to understand what's going on at this time. The Jews were about to be carried away into captivity. And Jeremiah knew this was going to happen. He knew they were going to be carried away into captivity. And God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go and buy the field. God, are you crazy? Why would I want to buy something I'm not going to be able to use? You know, you just told me we're going to be going into captivity. Why do I want to go and buy this field? God says, I want you to go and buy the field because this is going to show the people that someday you're going to come back out of captivity and you're going to be able to come back and use that land again. So when you buy the field, you get the document signed and sealed, and it will be a sign of faith to everyone else that the captivity is not going to last forever, but God is going to bring deliverance, and you're going to come home. Now, that's the only way you're going to buy that field, right? You're not only going into captivity, but you're coming back. You're not going to just buy this property and never see it again. You're going to see it again. You're going to be able to use it again. And so Jeremiah went and he bought that piece of property. And so the interesting thing is that the Bible says that when Jeremiah paid this price, when he paid the full amount, the full $3,000, they sealed it. That's what it means to be paid in full. Now, church, I want you to know today that Jesus Christ purchased you, and there is a finality to that transaction. And the sealing of that transaction is you receiving the Holy Spirit of God. The price has been paid. The price has been paid in full. Now listen to me this morning. There is nothing else that you can do. Nothing else that you need to do. Jesus has done all there is to be done. And nothing else needs to be done by you. Do you understand that? The price is paid in full. There is nothing that you can do to pay anymore. Jesus paid it all. When Jesus died on the cross, he bowed his head, and what did he say? Three words. It is finished. In the Greek, it's just one word. It's tetelestai. And so we say paid in full. But it's just one word, and it literally means that. It literally means paid in full. When a man would go into a business transaction on that day, and he would pay the price, he would get a receipt, and that receipt would say, Telestai, paid in full. Jesus paid it all, and when I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that means that my salvation has been completed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for it with that ruby-rich royal blood. He paid for your salvation, and he paid for mine. And the only way that transaction would be complete is through the blood of Christ. Praise God, I've been paid for. You've been paid for. And so this transaction means finality. When Jesus hung on the cross, Satan had tacked has a document that has these legal grievances against you. And Jesus took that document. He bled over that document, blotting out all of those grievances, and God the Father stamped it. It's finished. Your salvation is complete. It's finished because of Jesus. Second thing this means is security. You see, a seal is as strong as the person who makes that seal. Remember when Jesus died, they took the seal and they placed it in front of the tomb. They took the seal of the Romans and said, nobody can open this tomb. Nobody can break this seal. In irony, they proved the resurrection because the seal being broken was further proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3, it tells us that Satan is going to be sent to the abyss and it's going to be sealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It means secured. It means Satan will not be able to get out. In Revelation chapter 5, the one who sits on the throne has a seven-sealed scroll in his hand. There is only one person that is found worthy to open that seal, and that is the Lamb of God. Can you tell me who the Lamb of God is? It's Jesus. And this document was secured with seven seals, but Jesus had the power and the authority to open it. And somebody has said that they think that that seal was actually the deed to the world. As Jesus opens it and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign how long? Forever and ever and ever. The seal has behind it the authority of the institution, that for whom the seal stands. So the Bible teaches us that we have the authority of God upon our lives. And that is, we are not only saved by Jesus Christ, but we are secured by Jesus Christ. His seal is upon us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, that verse again, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see what that means? He puts his seal upon us, and it's teaching us that we belong to him. It's teaching us that it's a finished transaction. It's teaching us that it's a secure transaction. It's teaching us that we belong to him. It's a fixed transaction. It's done. It's sealed until the day of redemption. The duration of this sealing is all the way until the Lord comes back to redeem our bodies. That's how long this sealing takes place. Now, in the book of Esther, I want to show you what a seal meant to these people. In Esther chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, "Write ye also concerning the Jews as it pleaseth you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring." Now listen to this. "For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." You see that? What is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, no man can reverse. Now the kings of that day would wear a ring, and on that ring would be what they had called was the king's signet. And when the king would write something or declare something, he would write that on a paper. They would take melted wax and they would put it on a piece of paper and he would sign it. But then he would take his signet ring and he would put that in that melted wax. And that became a seal that no one could break. The king himself couldn't break it once it had been sealed. So when people saw a document like that, they said, "Yeah, you know what? We better not fool with the king. The king has written that. I mean, we take our life into our own hands if we go against the king. You can't go against the king's decree. It has been sealed." And so a seal means finality. A seal means security. It means nobody can break it. And then the third thing, as we've alluded to it already, but the seal means identity. It means I belong to him. In Revelation 7, the 144,000 were sealed with the seal of God upon their foreheads. What's saying? Now you belong to him. See, the Antichrist makes people take a mark, his mark. But God seals his people and saying, you belong to me. As a matter of fact, in Ephesus, where Paul wrote this, and in 1 Corinthians, the other place where Paul talks about the sealing ministry of Jesus, these were, Ephesus and Corinth were logging cities. And they would ship trees and big parcels of wood to other seaports. And the owner would go down before these logs were shipped and he would seal them with his identity so that these logs belonged to him. And when they got to the port that they were being shipped to, the one who had sealed those logs would go down and claim those to be his own. And so it was a mark of security, but it's also a mark of ownership. And the same thing is true of us as God's people. We are a marked people, and someday somebody is coming back for us. Isn't that great? God has put his seal upon you today. You belong to him, and someday he's going to come back and he's going to claim you as his own. And he's going to take you to heaven to be with him forever and ever. And I love this because Jesus is the one, he is the one who promised to send the Spirit, right? Jesus said, "When I go away, I will send the Spirit." And if Jesus was faithful to carry out that promise to send the Spirit, if he followed through with that promise to send the Spirit, don't you think he's going to follow through with the promise where he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also"? He's going to follow through with that promise just as he has all the other promises that he has given us. We are signed and we are sealed, and one day we're going to be delivered. Have you ever received registered mail? I don't know if we really do that much anymore, but registered mail has a seal on it that can only be tampered with by the sender and the receiver. Only the sender and the receiver can break that seal. Understand this morning. God is both. He is both sender and receiver. Jesus sent the promised Spirit. He is the sender, but Jesus is coming back for us someday. And he is also the receiver of it. Do you see how secure you are this morning? I know as we get kind of nervous sometimes preaching about security in Assembly of God churches and things like this. And I think we miss out, and sometimes we don't realize, though, that we are kept by the power of God. Our job is to believe in God and continue to put our faith and our trust and believe in him. And God has promised that he will keep us by his power, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. In other words, this is the mark of identity, and I get my identity from Christ, and I'm now his worry. I am his worry. He's going to watch over me, and he's going to keep me. And so the real issue in life is not who I am, but it's rather whose I am. Who do I belong to? You know, people, today there's an identity crisis, right? People are trying to figure out who they are. That's not really the question. The question is not who you are, it's whose you are. Who do you belong to? And you say you belong to Christ. That is the greatest feeling in the world. There is freedom in that. Because I belong to Christ and he takes care of me and he watches me. The one with all power, omnipotent power, is the God who holds me in the hollow of his hand. Now listen to this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Amen? He knows you. You're his. He knows who you are. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the Bible says in that same passage, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What does that mean? It means simply, if I belong to Christ, I need to live for Christ. The Spirit of God who is in me, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that seal upon me says I'm no longer my own. And when he sent his Holy Spirit into me, that is saying, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the seal that is on me says this, Rick, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to Jesus. You know what? I'm glad that I do. I'm glad that I belong to God. Because this, though, tells me about my responsibility as far as the sealing goes. But you know what else it tells me? It tells me about his responsibility. You know, if you have paid a lot for something, you tend to take pretty good care of it, right? The more expensive an item is, the more you had to pay for that, the more work you had to do. You want to make sure that you take good care of that. You buy a nice car. You're a lot more, you're more careful with a new car than a used car. Because you paid a lot for that. Have you ever thought about what the Lord has invested in you? How valuable you are to him? You see, the Lord knows those that are his, and he's placed his seal, the Holy Spirit of God, on them. And he says to you this morning, I have a tremendous investment in you. You were bought at a high price. You were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that God has too much invested in you, God has too much invested in me to not take care of me. And that's a wonderful promise. One of my favorite Bible verses is Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Man, let me remind you, Paul was a lawyer. He liked to argue, and I don't mean argue as in, yeah, getting at each other. But he liked to argue a case. He liked to prove a point. And so arguing here is a good way. Here's what Paul, in his way of thinking, he says, look, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about this argument. If God didn't hold his son from you, if God willingly sacrificed his beloved son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for your sins, if God is willing to do that, don't you think he'll do anything for you? Because anything else is small in comparison to God giving his son. And if God freely gave Jesus for you, don't you think he's going to take care of you and give you what you need in life? That's not a big deal. He did the hard part already in giving his son. And he's going to take care of you. And he's going to meet your needs. And he's not going to hold back. And then finally this morning, we're going to look at the process of this sealing. How and when does this sealing take place? Verse 13, Ephesians 1, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The order here is critical. It is hearing, then believing, and then sealing. And this tells us how a sinner becomes a saint. The first part is hearing or listening. This is self-evident, but people have to hear the truth of the gospel in order to be saved. What is the message? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," or the word about Christ. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring sinners to Christ. That's why we support missionaries. That's why when we preach here, we give people the opportunity to receive Christ and be saved. That's why we have outreaches. That's why this church really exists. It's not just to have a place where believers can come and fellowship, but to reach the lost, to reach the unbelieving, those that don't know Jesus yet. So that's the first step. The second step in the sinner becoming a saint is believing. You notice that it's hearing that leads to believing. Romans 10:14-15, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So they got to hear first in order to believe. "But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." It's not just for preachers who are professionals. This is for all of us who are preachers. Do you have good feet this morning? Do you share the gospel? Do you share the good news with others? But here's what I'm afraid of. I am afraid that the belief that most people have in Jesus is not a personal belief, but rather it's a historical belief. Someone might say, "I believe in George Washington." They believe that he was the first president of the United States. They believe facts about him and his life. They believe historical truth. But I'm afraid that when people say they believe in Jesus, that oftentimes it's just historical. It's not personal. It's not just that Christ died and was buried and rose again, but it's Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. See, he died in my place. He rose again as my representative. You know, it's been said that the difference between heaven and hell is about 12 inches. The 12 inches from the head down to the heart. We hear the message in our ears, but it has to drop that 12 inches into our heart. We have to believe it. We believe it is true, but we believe it's true for us. Many people believe, but they never have made the gospel message personal in their own life. But when it becomes personal, that's when saving faith takes over. That's when believing occurs. Because believing is not just a mental assent. You know, the Bible says the demons believe and tremble. So it's not belief, it's rather trust. I trust in Jesus for my salvation. I transfer my trust to Christ alone. Don't miss eternity by 12 inches. Don't miss heaven by 12 inches. When we hear and we believe, we trust Jesus for our eternal salvation, the Bible says then that third step happens, and that is we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians said they heard, they believed, and they were sealed. Now at the time of the believer's new birth, theologically designated, we mentioned it in one of the messages on regeneration. That's what it's called. The Holy Spirit comes. It really means to be born again, to be made alive in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and he brings assurance of forgiveness of sin, of spiritual renewal or life, and a personal relationship with God. As Romans 8:16 says, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are now a child of God. It's at this time that we are sealed. That's when the sealing takes place. The dynamic of a relationship with God by his Spirit, initiated and sustained by and through faith, undergirds the security of the believer. So the final thing is here, the pledge in verse 14. And the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance, which is the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now that word earnest or pledge in the Greek, it's used three times, herabon. And it's a Phoenician trading word, actually. It meant a payment that obligated the contracting party to make further payments until the payment is made complete. When you put earnest money down on something, it signifies that you are serious about it and that you are going to pay that off. Now, it doesn't mean that your salvation is not complete, because we said it is. Your salvation is complete, but the redemption of your body, that future salvation, is yet to be determined. I mean, it's determined, but it's sealed. It hasn't taken place yet. It hasn't happened yet. A long time ago, there was something called layaway. I might date myself here. You remember layaway? It's probably a better plan than credit cards. But when you put something on layaway, you made that initial payment. It was held in store for you until you paid it off, right? You'd go into the store. You'd make payments on it. And eventually, you paid it off, and then it was yours. You could walk out of the store with it. The Holy Spirit is the down payment in our salvation. There is still a future salvation. We are saved in the past. We are saved now, being saved. We someday will experience heaven in all of its glory, and the future salvation that takes place there. We still await the future redemption of our bodies. And it's like the Lord has come down with earnest money for our future salvation, and we've been put on layaway, and someday the Lord will come and retrieve us and take us to heaven. And so the Holy Spirit is that down payment that secures that purchase until then. The word erebon is actually used in modern Greece today, too, and it's used as the meaning of an engagement ring. The Spirit is God's divine engagement ring, if you will. He's the pledge that God will see you through to the end. Until he comes to claim us. But think about this. God's earnest money is God himself, the Holy Spirit. You think about that. God's guarantee of our future salvation and redemption of our bodies is God himself. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it, will bring it to maturity until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have the pledge here that there is more to come. Everything that we enjoy about the Holy Spirit now is just a taste of what is to come. It's just a foretaste. It's just a sample of what is to come. It's like the first installment. It's just a sample. Did you ever get to lick the bowl? You know what I mean? Remember when you were a kid, mom made something, brownies, cake, something, you got to lick the bowl. And I know sometimes in our house we had, you know, so many kids, somebody got to lick the bowl, somebody got to lick the beaters, you know, somebody else got the spatula. What was that? It was a foretaste. It was just a sample of what was to come. And then in the days of Thanksgiving preparation, if you were allowed into the kitchen, maybe you could sample the food, just a hint of the feast that was to come. But there was more to come. There was something better to come. There was a feast that was going to take place later in that day. And so you just had a sample. You just had a taste of that, and your mouth began to water as you tasted the turkey and the cranberries and whatever else you liked, waiting for that to happen. I want you to know today that the Holy Spirit is just a taste. He's just a sample of the feast that is to come. It's like today we're only licking the bowl. We're just cleaning off the spatula. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It's beyond our wildest imaginations. It's beyond our dreams. You know, if God spent 7 days making the world, creating the world, and I believe it was 7 days, if God only took 7 days in the world, think of what he's been creating for the last 2,000 years. I mean, heaven, this future that awaits us, is unimaginable. I want you to think this morning of the greatest experience you have ever had with the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Was it your salvation when you came to the point where, oh God, I've been forgiven of my sins. Oh, this feels so great to be free. Thank you, God. Or maybe it was when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and you thought, life can't get any better than this. This is just the ultimate. Or maybe you were sitting in a worship service, you were singing a song. That song just touched you. And you've never felt such joy in all of your life. And you took that song home with you and you sang it all week long. You were touched by the Spirit of God. Or maybe God answered a prayer in your life. And you were rejoicing, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Or maybe you were used by God in some way. You were able to touch somebody else's life because the Spirit had touched you. And you thought, this is great. I love serving God. The Christian life is awesome. Or maybe God put his hand upon you and healed you of something. And God touched you and he restored your health and he made you whole. That is only a foretaste of what is to come. Because someday, God isn't going to have to heal us because there won't be any pain. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any suffering. Can you imagine getting up in the morning not having anything hurt? God, God touched you. And you went walking and leaping and jumping for joy like that lame man. Think of an eternity like that. Walking and leaping and praising God. I want you to understand this morning that that greatest experience that you had was only a taste of what the Holy Spirit is going to do in eternity. It is only a taste. It is only a sample of what God has prepared for you this morning. It's like receiving $1 out of trillions and trillions of celestial dollars that are yet to come. I want you as a person, as a Christian, I want you to enjoy all the blessings of the Spirit of God that he has bestowed upon us today. I want you to experience that, but I also want you to anticipate that which is to come. I want us as a church to glory and bask in the presence of God and the gifts that he has given us and the riches of our inheritance in Christ. But realize that that is only a sample of our inheritance that someday we will receive. That the best is yet to come. And so we are rejoicing and enjoying what God is doing now, but we are anticipating that there's more to come. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is God's proof that there is better things ahead, that the best is yet to come. And let me ask you, do you have the down payment of the Holy Spirit? Have you heard and believed? I mean, trusted in Christ with your salvation. Have you done that this morning? Then you have been sealed. If not, here's the last great invitation in the Bible. It's in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. If you have not been sealed, if you haven't gotten this pledge yet, the Holy Spirit is saying, come. He's saying, come to Jesus. Jesus himself said, no man can come except the Father which has sent him draw him. And as you are hearing me speak this morning, perhaps there is another voice speaking to you inside of you, and that voice is saying, you need to come to Jesus. Come. Jesus said, come. He said, whoever calls to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not turn anybody away. Jesus is saying, come this morning. And he said, if you're going to go to hell, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to crawl over me in the bloodstained cross, because I'm going to put it right in front of your face. He stands there with open hands today and he says, come. The invitation is open. The invitation is for whoever wants to. Let him come. Jesus says, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Who's the bride? That's us. That's the church of Jesus Christ. We join Jesus. We join the Holy Spirit. We say, come. And then the fourth group there is whoever hears, let him say, come. When you hear the gospel message, you need to tell other people about Jesus and invite them to come. Really, when you break it down, there is only two messages. There's only two messages that we need to give, and we need to hear. And it is come and see, go and tell. It's what happened at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus there sees Mary. She thinks he's the gardener, an angel at best. And what does he say to her? He says, come and see where the Lord laid. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That's what we need to do, church. We need to come and see. Come and see the resurrected Christ. That's why we have church on Sunday. So we can hear that message again. So we can be energized again. We come and see. But we don't keep the message for ourselves. We go and tell. Jesus is saying, come today. The Holy Spirit is saying, come today. The bride is saying, come today. All those who have heard are saying, come. If I could, I'd drag you to the front or drag you to Jesus, but I know it doesn't do any good. We have to come of our own free will. Two people that can come. Him that is athirst, that refers to those who are sick of drinking of the stagnant pools of this world and long for something more. And whosoever will speaks to anyone who is willing to come to Jesus. If there is a hunger in your soul for more than what you have, you are invited to come. I want you to know today that Jesus isn't interested in your money. He doesn't care about any amount of education you possess. He isn't concerned about your background. He doesn't care about the color of your skin. He doesn't care about the terrible things you have done. He loves you, and his invitation is for you to come if you have a desire to do so. The question is, have you ever received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? Have you heard the gospel message? Have you seen your need of Jesus? Have you reached out by faith and taken the free gift of salvation? God loved you enough to give his son to die on the cross to save you. And today he's saying, come. The Spirit is saying, come and drink and receive of the gift God is offering to you this morning. Are you sealed or not? Are you sealed or not? Have you come to Jesus or not? Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I don't know, perhaps everybody here is a believer. I never like to take things for granted, but perhaps everyone is. But if you're here today and you've not received Jesus in a personal way, you've not told him, I trust you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I'm trusting in your work, your finished work on the cross, and that's all. I'm just trusting in that. I would encourage you today. I would do more than that. I'd beg you. I would get down on my hands and knees if it would work and beg you to take Jesus as your Savior today. But you know what I'm talking about because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you louder than I ever could. And you feel that in your heart. And the Holy Spirit is saying, come to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Would you yield to him today? In just a moment, I'm going to ask for you to come to the altar. That's one reason for you to come to the altar this morning, is come and receive Jesus. The other reason I want you to come to the altar this morning, and I imagine it would be everybody, should be everybody here this morning. You're going to come because you simply want to say thank you. Thank you for sealing me with your Spirit. Thank you because the work is finished. My life is secure. And I belong to you, Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to ask you to stand and come to the altar this morning. Father, I thank you today that you have finished the transaction through Jesus Christ, your Son. And our sin is paid in full. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Lord, if there's somebody here that's still wavering, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, would continue his ministry in their life today. That not one person would leave this place who has not come to you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So would you come this morning? Number one, you want to come to receive Jesus. Number two, you want to come and just say thank you. Would you come stand at the altar this morning? We're going to pray in a little bit. If you're coming here today and you want to just put in your trust in Jesus, just tell him right now. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, but Lord Jesus, I trust you for my eternal salvation. I'm putting my trust in you this morning. I believe personally that you are my Savior, and ask him to forgive you of your sin. Repent of that sin. Don't shy away from it. But ask Jesus to give you life. To regenerate you this morning simply means to give you life, spiritual life. You ask him to give you life and power and victory over sin in your life. I'd like us to pray today. I want to pray, and I want you to pray it back. I mean, you don't have to pray if you don't mean it, but I'm going to take you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we have done in these services as we've looked at a different ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I know it's late. If you need to go, that's fine too. But would you just repeat after me this morning? Holy Spirit, I believe that you are God. I thank you for your ministry in my life. Thank you for indwelling my body. Thank you for convicting me of my sin, convicting me of sin and Christ's righteousness and the judgment that I would have had if I wouldn't have come to the cross. Thank you for being my prosecuting attorney. Thank you for giving me life, regenerating me, that I've been born again of the Spirit of God. Thank you for coming into my life and indwelling me. Help me to let you feel at home in my body. But thank you, Lord, that you want to do a work outside of this body. Rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, would flow out of my innermost being and bring dead things back to life wherever your Spirit flows through me. Thank you for filling me with your Spirit. Help me to walk in your Spirit, to keep in step with your Spirit. Help me to never grieve your Spirit. Help me to never quench your Spirit. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit in my life. Help me to learn more about those and operate more fully in them. And lastly, I want to thank you for your sealing ministry. I am a finished transaction. My sin is paid in full. Thank you for the security that I have. Jesus will meet every need that I have. And thank you that I belong to you. And I await the opportunity to spend celestial dollars in heaven. Because what you have given me here is just a taste, a sample, a pledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what we've been talking about for these many months. And I just am encouraged and believe that God is going to do even greater things. The best is yet to come. Not just here. The best, there's better things coming here, but the best is in heaven. So may God richly bless you, but anticipate what is to come. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God bless you. You are dismissed.